When I was a kid, I grew up with two brothers. There were three of us, you know, poor mum. I was in the middle. I was a middle child. The best place to be. Ro and I both middle children. But every now and then, our brothers, you know, the three of us would just do something ridiculous or silly or naughty or something, you know. And one of mum's favourite saying was she'd look around it and say, just take a good hard look at yourself. And so we couldn't help ourselves, you know. Which would only make the matters worse, you know. Just take a good hard look at yourselves. Just, what about this morning? Just turn to the person next to you. Just take a good hard look at each other. Turn around. What do you see? What do you see? You see a bunch of interesting people, perhaps all a little odd, perhaps all a little strange. Just have a good hard look at me. Like, isn't the church interesting? Like, aren't we just, I mean, who would put a bunch of people like us together in the same room, apart from God himself? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, that God has brought people from all over the place, all over the world, different nationalities, different ages, different, obviously, genders, interests, likes, personalities. And he puts us together and says, be the church. And we go, thank you, Jesus. And you see in the Bible, you know, when they're just working this thing out called church, and you see the letters that Paul's write, and I bet he's just got all those moments, going, oh, no, what have they done now? And you can hear the sentiment. He says, now, Corinthians. Oh, now, you foolish Galatians, you know. He just uses these words, and it's like, how difficult is it to be the church? What was God thinking? And I got thinking about what God might be thinking, if that makes sense. And I started to think, well, God, what do you think about the church? And did I get a lecture? Did I get a whole list of how God thinks the church is? I want to share those this morning. As we start a brand new series on each other and the why of each other. I mean, wouldn't it be easier to do life alone? I'll tell you what God thinks. It's written in the Bible. And I went right back to the start. I said, well, God, what do you think? And he says, well, in the beginning. He said, Genesis 1:26, he said, let us. I go, what? Let us? What do you mean, let us? God is talking to himself. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see, already, let us make mankind in our image. Right at the beginning of creation, there is a community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who makes us people in the image of God. You see that? So therefore, the very fabric of our DNA is hardwired for community. We're not meant to be hermits, recluse, meant to be connected in our very of God that lives inside of us. Let us make us in God's image. And right from that moment, we needed an Eve, brothers, sisters, the whole community of Israel and the people of God and then the church. It's incredible. So God, when he looks at us, he says, I know why you're together, because I made you that way. Because I am that way. God is wired that way for community. Thank God we don't serve a mono God. Our monotheistic God is a trinity, not just one. It's beautiful. And then he says, you are the household of God. I got nine things here. Right? I'm going to rip through these things. He says, not only are you made in the image of God in community, he says you are the household of God. He says that to the church. What do you think you are? You're the household of God. Look at this scripture. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're not a stranger to God. You're not a foreigner to him. You're not disconnected from him. You're actually fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. That's wild. You and I, we're not strangers from each other. We're not unknown. And we're not foreign to him, that idea of being an alien, but fellow citizens. Now, Paul was writing to a community that understood Roman citizenship. And if you understand that, some people were citizens, some people weren't. They had a high privilege of being a citizen back then. We take Australian citizenship for granted. I know some people in the room have had to fight for that. But you know, if you're born in Australia, you're granted citizenship, which is an incredible thing. Like, you're given free education and healthcare, and you can drive on things and, you know, roads. And like, it's an incredible privilege to be an Australian citizen. Just like it was back then, to be a Roman citizen, you had all these privileges. But what Paul is saying here is that you are a citizen of the household of God. God's house. His home. You belong there. You've got the paperwork. I'm a citizen of the house of God with the saints. They're the people of God. They're not the people who are perfect, by the way. Saints, we use that word. Oh, he's such a saint, isn't he? No, that just means you're a person of God. That's a saint. So when God looks at you, when God looks at this church, he says, you're citizens of heaven, of the household of God, and members together. So you're made in the image of God. You are the household of God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, number three. I want you to see the high calling that the church has this morning. The dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Going on in Ephesians 2, it says, in whom the whole structure, this is the church, being joined together, grows in a body in the temple. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, Paul is using imagery from the Old Testament. Back in the old days, God lived in the temple in Jerusalem, and that's where you went to visit God. Once a year, you'd make a pilgrimage to the temple. Most people weren't allowed to go into the inner place, the Holy of Holies. The priest went in there once a year, and even then, it was quite a ritual. What God is saying here is that we are joined together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, that's weird language, isn't it? But a temple is something that carries the presence of God. So when we meet here this morning, we are the temple of God. We're the place where God lives. God lives in us individually, and he lives in us together. So when we come and we sing and we worship together, It's like God is magnified, literally. God is exaggerated. God is multiplied in us. No wonder it's great together, because you get a sense of God amongst us. That's powerful. I want you to see the high calling of the church. You are carriers of the presence of God. The same God who made the universe. The same God who invented everything, the same God who is eternal, who has all power, all authority, all might, the same God who knows everything, lives in you, lives in the church. And that you, us, together, are being built together. See that? Being built. Being built. Process, okay? Not have been done, not finished. Who knows that there's work to do to build together in the church? All right, we got to work at this thing. Then there's times when we think, oh, I'm over the church, I'm over people. That's because we're still being built, we're still being made perfect, we're still under process, we're still under construction. I remember when we built half of our house, I looked at the framework, I thought, I can kind of see it, you know? I can see where the rooms are going to be, I can see where the bathroom pipes are sticking up, you know, I can see where the walls were, and I'm thinking, yeah, okay, and I'd kind of walk in there, but I couldn't picture it, and I had no idea really what it would feel like until all the plaster went on and the paint went up, because it was still being built. We get a sense of what the church is like, but we're still being built together. One day, there will be a time when the entire church comes together under Jesus when he comes back. And I'll tell you, we'll see it. We'll see the finished product. And we'll go, man, we'll just be so excited to be part of the church together. So you are made in the image of God. You are the household of God. You are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. This is no ordinary calling this morning. You are the body of Christ. Romans 12:5. So we, the many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So Paul uses a few different analogies of the church. One is the building idea that we're like a temple. Another one is that we're like a body. So we are the body of Christ. Now understand this. When Jesus walked on the world, he literally had a body. You know that? A real body. He had real skin, real hair. It was blonde and flowing. He had a beard. He had white robes. You've seen The Chosen. He had black hair in The Chosen. Jesus had a body, a real, literal human body. Jesus still has a body. You know that? It's kind of bigger now. So when Jesus went, he literally went to heaven, right? The Holy Spirit was sent down. And now the presence of God lives in a body. So we are the flesh and blood of the Holy Spirit. We are the manifestation of the presence of God on planet Earth. And I tell you, if the church wasn't here on planet Earth, I pity planet Earth. Because we are the ones who carry the presence of God into every workplace, every country, every tribe, every nation has the body of Christ infiltrating. You see that? Bringing blessing, bringing hope, bringing peace, bringing joy, bringing care, bringing comfort. And so it's amazing. Jesus was very limited, actually, to one place at one time. But now, the body of Christ, isn't this wild? Pretty much unlimited. I reckon there's Christians in even Antarctica on some research station worshiping God Sunday morning. There's Christians all over the planet. The body of Christ is all over the world. So we are the body of Christ. Now, we are different. Some people are fingers. Some people are toes. And this verse goes on to talk about that, you know, and how we need to value each other no matter where you are in the body of Christ. You know, some parts are hidden, like the appendix, apparently. It's still a thing, even though we don't use it. There are some things that are obvious, things that are not so obvious, but we're all the body of Christ. But here's the key point. We are members one of another. Just as this finger is joined to this hand, it's a member of the hand. And this finger is joined to my brain so I can move my finger. It's cool. So the Holy Spirit can direct the body. We're joined together. What if my elbow said, I'm out, I quit, I'm done. I couldn't do this. So every part of my body is dependent on the other part. So is the church. We're so dependent on each other. We're actually members. We're actually joined. We belong to each other. You might have looked around and go, I don't belong to him. Actually, we belong to each other. That's a high calling. You're not just attending a service. You are the body of Christ. Do you see the difference? It's phenomenal. Number 5, gets better. You are the foundation of truth in our society. You are the foundation of truth in our society. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul's writing to Timothy, says, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. It's like we contain in the church, the truth that is far more truthful than any truth you will find on the TV, on the internet, in the newspapers, in the workplace. You and I embody the truth of God. We actually carry the truth everywhere we go. And again, if the church just went to sleep or something one day, our world would not have the truth of God. It'd be really scrambling around in the dark with no one to shine the way. So we play a very, very important role in our society. We're going to talk much more about that in September, of our whole life flowing out idea. But just know for now, you are the foundation of the truth. And what you carry really matters to your family, to your friends, to your workmates. Because without that, the world would crumple up. Number six, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There's royal blood in you. You've met people who say, I'm royalty. And they go, my grandfather was the great, great, great nephew of some king, some back there somewhere. Like, I got royal blood in me. I think I've got convict blood in me. That's the best. Ben's been able to work out. Some runaway slave from somewhere. Some scandal started my family lineage. But actually, no, I have royal blood. I have royal blood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, he's not talking to Israel anymore. Peter's addressing the church because that was the role of Israel, right? It was the carrier of the presence of God in the Old Testament. It was supposed to be the example of how a nation was so good when God was in the middle of it. It kind of didn't work. But Jesus comes and restores that and expands it to the church. He says, now you all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you and I are not only royalty, but we have this high calling of being a chosen people, chosen race. How are you feeling about yourselves this morning? Hopefully you see, as a church, take a good hard look at yourselves. Somehow, I hope you have an elevated view of you, the church, the body of Christ, a high view. You want me to go on? I have forgotten to tell you how much Jesus loves the church. How much he gave himself up for her, for you. Ephesians 5:25, talking to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a beautiful picture of marriage. But actually, it's talking about Christ. The ultimate expression of love is sacrifice, is to surrender your own life for the one that you love. That's love, gents, how you love your wives. But Jesus says, actually, that's how I love my church. His love for you is so vast that he would actually die for you. Oh, actually, he did. He did die for you. You see it? His love is so passionate. He so loves his bride, his church, that he would give his life in order for it to be formed. And he continues to love. Sometimes we think it's the historical, oh yeah, he loves us because he died for us. That's done. Actually, continually loves. Continually pours out his heart. Continually pours out his blessing, his favor. He loves the church so much. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. And together, corporately, he loves the church so much. Don't think we're just this little backward organization that society kind of tolerates at best, frowns on, perhaps. Dangerous ideas come out of the church. But actually, God's view of the church is tremendously high. Huge. We've got to get God's take on the church, not the media's take on the church. Yeah, we're not perfect, hey. Few issues here and there, but I tell you, it doesn't change Jesus' love for his church. Did I tell you about that he will build his church? Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. As I tell you, he's talking to Peter. He's just revealed that, golly, you're the Christ. He says, I know, but you're Peter. And on this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that revelation that you're the Christ, I'm going to build something mighty. Nothing will stand against it, even the gates of hell. And so Jesus has been systematically building his church. When he spoke this to Peter, it's probably about 100 in the church. That's it, about what's in the room now. That's it. How many people in the church now? Billions. How many people have ever been in the church? Billions. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is still building his church. He hasn't stopped building his church. Nothing's changed. It's expansive. Let me finish on this one. Jesus has a high purpose for the church. In Ephesians 3, it says his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. I want you to follow this through. Jesus created all things, invisible and visible. We saw that last month in Colossians. That's the heavenly realms, right? Except that part of the heavenly realms actually rebelled against God. Satan rebelled against God, took a third of the angels, the heavenly realms of power with him, created demonic activity to try and take back the kingdom of God if they can. So God's thinking, how do I demonstrate my power and the authority to all those who've left? How would you do it? Maybe just by creating more galaxies and go, oh, look, Satan, look what I can do. Maybe by just making them hugely powerful, and maybe just, because he says, I know, I've got a good idea. I'm going to get a bunch of fallen humans together, and I'm going to get them to agree together and meet together and somehow organize this thing called the church, and somehow that's going to display back to the heavenly realms how magnificent I am. Wow. Our calling is not just to come here Sunday mornings and sing some songs and hear some preaching and have some great coffee. Jacksons are back in town. Welcome back, Brett. It's actually to create a platform so that God goes, there, look, heavenly realms, there is my power. In this bunch of misfits that I've created who somehow get together under the power of God and be the church. That's his plan. I want you to see the high calling of the church. I want you to see God's passion for the church. I want you to get a sense of how much, not only does he love the church, but he's got a calling and a purpose and a plan and an end date for the church. There is nothing more exciting on the planet than the church. Even more exciting than the Wallabies losing to New Zealand. That was exciting. The Matildas, those... When's that next game that's coming up, isn't it? We're all supposed to... Monday night against Denmark. I mean, that's going to be exciting, right? But not as exciting as the church. I mean, there's some good things coming up. There's politics, there's jobs, there's all sorts of things in your world. There's some good things going on. There's babies being born. There's all kinds of things happening. But I tell you, I mean, there's C3's Got Talent. I mean, that's exciting coming up. But nothing compares to the power and significance of the church. And as we enter into this series, I want you to get a glimpse of God's passion, God's love, God's design for his church that does not compare with anything else that our world can pull together. Lift your gaze. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, I'm the bride of Christ. I'm the beloved of God. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, I'm the power of the universe. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, I carry the presence of God. Who do you think you are? Well, actually, I carry the truth of God into my workplace. You see? Close your eyes with me for a moment. Lord Jesus, in this moment, I pray that we would see what you see. I pray that we would feel your love for your church, despite our awkwardness and fallenness and mistakes and things. Lord, I'm praying right now for a divine love for your worldwide church and your local church. For your church universal, it spans time and space. And for our church, our local expression, C3 Church Bathurst. Give us your heartbeat, your passion, your desire for your church, universal and local. I thank you that you called us up into such a high calling, into such a heavenly space. And I'm praying your outpouring of your spirit this morning as we be the church this week in our world. Thank you that as we discover that this month, that you fuel us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.